All right, we continue with the second half of the same lesson on the spiritual responsibility of the elders. I hope we are not just picking up some points here, but indeed receiving a view and even more than that, a burden. When you consider these things in an intrinsic way, that's when you would really realize that a lot of our practice of eldership needs a revolution, nothing short of a revolution. It's almost like we've been built up, at least the older ones among us, with certain kind of wrong habits or wrong views of what an elder should do. So I hope the Lord will give us this chance here in Northern California through this training to have that revolution, to have that change, that from now on we really will be building up a different kind of eldership. This is not to say the current or past eldership was wrong. It's not to say this. That eldership have done much, even in this way. But as a rule, I am concerned that this is not the universal view or the common view. So, anyway, let's go on. This is a continuation from the last lesson. Number one, I don't read these verses. Of course, we don't have the time. Please, in your own study or in the groups, you have to get into them. One, in order to fulfill the New Testament priesthood of the gospel, we must build up a habit of the normal way for the spreading of the gospel. Brothers, it is like this. When we talk about the gospel, again, due to our being, due to our living in a country of Christians, or supposedly a Christian country, with a very, very strong Christian, even evangelical tradition, which is really the Lord's doing also, to in some way preserve this country and even use this country for his move on the whole earth. Nevertheless, a lot of those traditions were human. They were man-made. They were unscriptural. They were not according to revelation. And so we inherited this. When the Lord's recovery came to this country, it was a new thing. It was anti-tradition in that sense. And that's why it was hard for some people to take it. They may appreciate certain spiritual teachings, certain truths that we have. But in terms of the practice of the church life, it was a brand new thing. And so that's how the recovery started. But in time, because a lot of us came out of that kind of background, so, and it's all around us, so it was not that difficult for these old traditional things to spring up, to come back. So today, we should not be so sure that our practice of the church life is clean from tradition. We certainly cannot say this. And for the past many decades, Brother Lee's work, besides releasing the truth and ministering life, was to fight, was to study, was a constant struggle to keep the churches from drifting into those traditions again. and to help us to come back, to advance even, according to another tradition. I borrow that word, the scriptural tradition, the biblical way to serve and to meet and to conduct ourselves in the church life. So this subject or this matter of gospel preaching is one such thing. So here I would say, because you know this is really beginning from the 1700s, even before this country was founded, the kind of the evangelists and the Christian ministers that came from the Europe direction, especially England, set the tone, and you know, they build up a kind of tradition in the USA. And while the truth, the gospel, the name of Jesus, the Bible, they brought into the colonies, and that was wonderful. But the traditions they brought were, a lot of them, degraded and human, and at least not fully recovered to the biblical standard. And so that continued, you know, all the revivals, you know, this country was built upon or influenced very much by the various revivals, the first wave, the second wave, the third wave, days of the colonies, and then this is in the 1700s, with people like Whitfield, the Wesley brothers, and such, and others. And then on to the 1800s, as the U.S. expanded westward to Ohio's and Kentucky's and that kind of area, which was the Wild West at the time, where the Native Indians were, etc. The gospel was brought there. They were servants of the Lord, evangelists that the Lord raised up, and they had these camp meetings and revival meetings in the woods with these pioneers and so on and so forth. And the Lord did use that, you know. I think people like isn't Finney in that at that time very much used by the Lord. Certainly a great servant of God, and others. I mean, and there are many sub veins of these traditions. You know, you have the Shakers, and you have this and that. And today, you know, there are many kinds. But anyway, and then you come to the 1900s, and then I'm speaking especially on the side of the gospel preaching. You have the Billy Graham, arguably the most well-known evangelist ever, and perhaps the one who reached the most people by means of his campaigns, stadium meetings, revival meetings, and with the help of the radio and the television, he was able to reach millions and millions across the globe. And that became the main way of preaching the gospel. That is, we need an evangelist, we need a great gospel speaker, people who are professional, they know what we're doing. We need the music. There's a place for music, but anyway, that became another kind of tradition that even leads to today's practices in the mega churches that are all manners of worldly things have taken over in the so-called praise worship services and so on. And someone giving the sermon, and then you have what you call the altar call. the altar call to coming forward to repent and to receive Christ, and sort of in some many cases to rededicate your life to Christ and so on. That is the standard model. That is in size, large size or small size, the way it is done. You know, I see today even, I've seen a lot of little country churches, some Bible church with, you know, 15 people there, and there was a revival meeting. And they have to hire and invite some professional pastor, a traveling preacher, to come and have them give one of these really rather pitiful, revival meetings. Now, truth be told, and to be fair, through Billy Graham's preaching, a lot of people got saved, really saved. Some, I heard many stories of people actually sitting in the sofa watching one of his sermon. They knelt down. They followed whatever Mr. Graham was telling them to do, to pray, and they received the Lord. And some years later, they even came into the recovery, you see. So you cannot say that that was without effect, that kind of gospel preaching. But I must tell you, that is not the God-ordained way, as we have seen in the scriptures. There are evangelists. Even Paul was one. So brothers like Billy Graham and others were true evangelists. And by the way, he is one of the rare ones compared especially to nowadays. The TV preachers, his standard, his values, his morality is something that brotherly respects, and I do too. And he's still alive, a very old man there in South Carolina. Or North Carolina, one of those. North Carolina, maybe. And the Lord will reward him. And too many, many, many people were really saved. But the point is, many of those who were saved actually did not continue in a Christian life. Probably most did not. Most did not. I read a book about the founder of the Navigators, a man named Dawson, or Dawson is his name. Dawson Trott. He died somewhat prematurely, but he was the leading one of the founder of Navigators. Navigators is a group of, it still exists in certain campuses and places, still rather robustly. They are for reading the Word and memorizing the Word, very much with the Word of God. And it started actually in World War II or those kind of years in the Navy. And it supposedly began somewhere there in Honolulu, where we had that Navy base. And the Navigators started. And so it spread. And so he had a work. And as he was becoming well-known, the Billy Graham ministry, this is in the 50s, okay, invited him, and particularly one time in that very famous campaign in London. This is in the early 50s, in one of the stadium, I don't know whether it's Wimbledon or whatever, and just thousands and thousands came. And he asked Dawson, his brother, to go there, not to speak, not to give messages, but to mainly to help them to oversee follow-up. Follow-up. Because to get the people to the stadium was, in a way, not hard. You know, Billy Graham's way is to get all the denominations together, all the pastors, they all sit behind him, and they all go to work. Every church, you know, even denomination, even those who disagree with one another at that time, for the gospel's sake, they all stirred up their congregation to invite their friends. And so they all came, and many would be saved. But by that time already, you know, Billy Graham started in 1949 in Los Angeles. By that time, he already realized that there's no follow-up. In our words, there's no way to gain the remaining fruit. So Dawson Trotman was asked to help with that. I just mentioned to you that is a story. So this shows that to have a great evangelist preach and get people saved is one thing. But to bear remaining fruit, not remaining fruit in the sense of people, saved ones, becoming normal Christians, functioning members of the body. My goodness, very little of that happened. And so in our realization, based on our study of the word, that is not God's ultimate way, main way to gain the increase or to bring in the materials for his building. You say, what is the way? What is the way? Well, the way is actually John 15. John 15. So Brother Lee used this word. John 15, that is the bearing of the fruit, is the highest form of gospel preaching. The highest level of gospel preaching. And that is, it does not depend on evangelists. There's a place for evangelists like Philip who preached the gospel. But even according to Ephesians 4, the evangelist as one of those gifted men that the head gave to the body, their work is not only to fulfill their function, their work was actually to perfect the saints, to perfect all the believers, that they can do the same thing that he did. Maybe not in quantity. You know? How many people can preach to a stadium? But certainly, in the same way, in their small little tiny stadium, their small tiny little Jerusalem, and that is their friends, their relatives, the colleagues. And while one man can preach and hardly can follow up, can you imagine Billy Graham having to follow up with thousands of people? So all he could do is go to the church of your choice. This coming Sunday, please go to your neighborhood church. Go to the church of your choice. Of course, he wasn't even clear about what the church is. Forget about that for a moment. That's the only way he could, suggestions he could give to the people for them to be sustained and not become unsaved, you know, to remain with the Lord. So that is not the way. Brother Lee told us from day one when the Lord God created men, he created men and women. Men and women. And the men and women was to what? Was to be that couple that bear children, procreate. God said, and he blessed them, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You know, we know that. But how was that carried out? He didn't bring in somebody. He you know, like suddenly Adam and Eve, they will have the ability to beget millions of people. They only could beget one child at a time. Even they didn't have twins. Cain and Abel were not twins, as far as I know. There's an older brother and a younger brother, one at a time, and each one would take a gestation period or pregnancy of 9 months. Then you bring forth a child, a baby, and with that child, goodness, if you don't do anything, that child will die immediately. So it will take years for this little child to come to a point that they can sustain themselves. Years. That's an extremely slow way to do things. I mean, if I'm God, I would make woman with a huge womb or something. I don't know what. Kids can boo, you know, like this, you know. And in a matter of days, we can populate the earth with humankind. And God, if he is the creator, he has every ability to do that. But that was not the way he did. He created man and woman to have one kid at a time, and it takes a long time for that kid, for this man to, for this baby to become a man. But herein is God's way, God's ordained way. It seems very slow, but now look, 7+ billion people on the earth, not counting those who have passed away. In other words, it's not the work of one or a few. But when everyone, as a branch in the vine, would just regularly, faithfully, as a matter, organically, as a matter of nature, would just bear one fruit, one, over an extended period of time, when you add them together, not only we will have much fruit, but that these fruit would remain. The possibility or the probability of these, of the survival of these children is much, much higher than Billy Graham's way. And this is why we are, Brother Lee is pounding the table, so to speak, and to this day we're still laboring on the so-called God-ordained way. God-ordained way is not, please, not forget about just some steps. You know, this the Chinese brothers love to say BNPB. BNPB? Do you know, yours truly coined that acronym. Chinese brothers, it came from me. I know Samuel Liu loved to use that. BMPB, BMPB. I coined it. Begetting, nourishing, perfecting, and building. So, you don't need to teach me that, right? But my point is, if you just always think steps, they're wonderful steps. That's from Brother Lee. But I want to help you, brothers, to really see beyond even just steps, to see the principle of the God-ordained way is that all the believers in the Lord, all the members of the body, by means of them being properly related to the Lord, who is the vine, properly supplied, and vital, living. They will what? They will, like a vine, like a fruit tree, will automatically bear fruit at the appointed time. And even with trees, and I don't know, and I don't know, some of you are farmers. I mean, how many crops do you get typically from a tree, fruit tree? I think it depends on the fruit, right? But I think typically it's an annual affair. Typically, it's an annual affair. And if every believer, just imagine with me, dream with me, that if every believer in the Lord's recovery, in the church life, no one is Billy Graham, no one needs to do anything like that, and no campaign, no movement, but everyone is normal, healthy, living, vital, with a heart for men, for souls, a compassion for souls, and would reach out just in their ordinary daily life and work life and family life to those around them, very accessible to them, that are not saved, not clear about their salvation, and what, and so on. And pray for them and visit them and share the Lord with them, witness to them, help them, and so on, over a period of time. Over a period of time. And they get them saved. But not only will they get them saved, they don't need to go and ask for Dawson Trotman to come. They themselves become the mother and the father to feed that child with their own breast milk, to raise up that child as an exhorting father. My goodness, I tell you, our increase would be powerful and yet not miraculous, but just another day in the local church. People are being raised up. This is the dream. This is what propels Brother Lee to speak on the so-called God-ordained way to us incessantly. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Not only every believer has to see this vision, but they themselves have to be in a healthy state. You know, in places in the world where there is hunger and malnutrition and so on, even these are human beings, they cannot bear children because they are sickly, they are unhealthy. So our burden is that in Northern California, at least, we're just talking about our area, that the church life everywhere, large or small, would be healthy. A healthy environment. You know, I gave you the 12 points. Jacob, you know, this little card of 100-day prayer for last year, am I right? We're going to do another one for this year because this is a good tradition. So in Labor Day, we'll have a new card for another 100 days of prayer this fall. Amen?
Amen.
In anticipation of 2017, what the Lord will do. And I already know what I want to put on here. On one side, I think we need to revise the verbiage of these Lord's Day, you know, one day a point, right? I think this deserves improvement. So we'll do that. On this side, we had verses. Remember? We will not have verses. You know what I will put in there? The 12 points of 2 and 3. You know what those 12 points are? You remember those 12 points? Okay, let me... Let me read to you the 12 points. You know what these 12 points? These 12 points is the healthy environment. when the environment is healthy, the saints will bear fruit. And those fruit will remain. Now, of course, this requires more perfecting and training, which is what we're going to do starting next year. With not just this 300 brothers, but with sisters. The core brothers and sisters, I hope it would be one-third of the churches would receive some particular training on the side of the way, on the side of some skills, to be useful. But it all depends on their living, their lifestyle, the environmental condition of a church, which, brothers, you are responsible for. Number one, call on the Lord two or three times first thing in the morning. Are you practicing that, my brothers? Does that 22 or 3 times eventually lead you to 20 or 30 times? That's the point. Pray, read, or masticate 2 or 3 verses within which are 2 or 3 phrases, 2 or 3 even words every morning. Not for knowledge, but for nourishment. 3, pray 2 or 3 times a day. We should be praying without ceasing in a way of breathing, but at least some set times, following Daniel, following the psalmist, certain times we remind ourselves it's time to pray. We should be better than the Muslims who actually take off their shoes and bow down 3 times towards Mecca. We should be better than that. Am I right? Because the one we touch is so living. Okay. Number 4, read 2 or 3 chapters of the Bible a day. Let me tell you. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. And 2 or 3 chapters will keep 2 or 3 devils. You say, really? Really. I tell you, reading the newspaper invites the devil. Reading this, welcome devil. Why don't you read the Bible? The Bible will make you really happy. The Bible is medicine. The Bible sanctifies, cleanses. Why won't we do that? See, if you're inviting the devil, you are not in a healthy state. You will not preach the gospel. You will not care for people. Read 2 or 3 life studies every week. You just wait. We are going to do something in Northern California to make the reading of the life studies our regular habit, part of the church life. And then, number 6, prepare 2 or 3 minute prophecy for the Lord's Day to contribute. I tell you, that kind of speaking makes you healthy. Some of us are not healthy because we're not speaking enough. There's only intake, but no outflow. And you're constipated spiritually. Number 7, go to 2 or 3 meetings a week, a must do. That's to stay healthy. That's not a chore. That's not a requirement. That is to be healthy. I mean, I talk to you much about my exercise, right? Don't think because I do the exercise, I love to exercise. I hate exercise. I love to sit there and... So Even this morning, I got up. I have all the excuses. Oh, TC is picking me up. I'm running out of time. It's very convenient not to exercise. But then I say, no. If I want to live long, if I want to, you know what I mean? So I force myself to do exercise. I don't like to do it. But brothers, is life about just doing what you like to do? Is that life? No wonder your life is not so well. Just do what you want to do. Next point. Come together, be banded and bonded with two or three. As two or three companions. We're going to build this matter up of two or three in the churches here. So this is our church life. Part of our church life is we are all with one or two or three. Not just to go to the meetings. But I will check, brother, who is your other one or two? Who are your companions? No companions, you are in the air. You're not practically related. These all have basis in the Bible. Okay, the next point is you contact and pray and fellowship with these companions two or three times a week. Not for a long, long time. Even 10 minutes is a contact. A prayer over the phone is a contact. A Skype fellowship is contact. And the next point, number 10, schedule 2 or 3 hours a week to contact people. Lord's Day afternoon or whatever. Without a schedule, it won't happen, brothers. You know, people who have babies nowadays are all planned, right? They're still accidents, I understand that, but okay, dear, we agree this year. It's been 3 years this year. So you plan, you set yourself up, goodness, for the next long period of time because you're going to have a baby. Oh, the next thing, yes, you go and fix up the crib that... Take it out of the attic, you know. Get those baby stuff again. Now with more modern versions and this and that. And that's how you have a baby. A healthy, surviving baby. You plan. You schedule. The mother especially. He knows his life will be disrupted yet again. That's why some ladies don't want to have babies. Brothers, what's the difference here? It's time to strip away all the miraculous thinking, the dream somehow people will show up in your church that will gain some increase. No. Even 15%, which is minimum. You know, we're promoting 15%. That's minimum. That's not maximum. But even if 300 brothers here, forget about all the saints, if 300 brothers here would each bear one fruit in every 2 years, or every 2 or 3 years, just to be consistent. There'll be a revolution. Maybe small number, this and that. But imagine if in the Bay Area, we have 1,000 saints, brothers and sisters, who would all do this. And each one will bear, which is the next point, next 2 points, number 11, always have 2 or 3 under your care. Always. Now, one may be front burner, one may be back burner, but always two or three names and persons in your heart and under your direct care. And the last point, number 12, bearing remaining fruit every 2 or 3 years, which is what I'm talking about. So if 1,000 saints would bear one remaining fruit every 2 or 3 years, that is, in fact, can be translated into 33% increase or something like that, or more if it's 2 and not 3 years per remaining fruit. And for each one of us, if we really labor on someone in this kind of disciplined and purposeful and scheduled way, with a heart, with endurance and patience and love, there's no reason why we cannot do this regularly, so that in 10 years' time, we all can have 2 or 3 remaining fruit in our hands that came into the church life as a result of our labor. Now, brothers, this is much more powerful than Billy Graham, Billy Graham model. And yet, this is the organic divine model. Hence, the God-ordained way. Brothers, I am not even in the outline yet, but did you get this? Did you get this dream? Do you get this picture? I like to convince you, this is God's way, and this is the powerful way. And you know what? The people, this is in our experience, the people that you gain in this way will gain other people in the same way, because they don't know any other way. All right, let me just go through this outline. 1, in order to fulfill the New Testament priesthood of the gospel, we must build up a habit of the normal way. Listen, normal, not miraculous. Normal way for the spreading of the gospel. And we, brothers, the elders, have to take the lead in taking this way. A, in order to fulfill the New Testament priesthood of the gospel, we must build up a habit. Okay, please underline this. Build up a habit. Build up a habit. It's about doing this habitually, not in good days, not once in a while, not when you feel like it. See, that's when the whole thing breaks down. You do it when you feel like it. Now, there are a lot of things you can do when you feel like it. Those are usually extra stuff. But the essential things of life, of survival, you don't do them when you like it. You do it because of necessity. Okay. And underline, build up a habit, underline the word, the words normal way. All right. To build up such a habit requires that we have a psychological change in our logic. And my last 20 minutes is to help us to acquire that logic again. If your mind doesn't change, you won't build up the habit. Why? What's the point to build up this habit? But when your logic is there, when you are convinced, not by me, but by the revelation in the Word, you have a new logic. Then you have a reason to build up a different habit. Okay. 1, often the natural way, underline natural way. The problem is the natural thinking, which includes traditions that I talk about. The human natural way of doing things, okay? The natural way of the gospel preaching is to invite a good evangelist, a top speaker who has much knowledge concerning the gospel. We may bring our relatives to a meeting of such an evangelist to answer his altar call. 2, we should rather take the biblical way to go to our relatives personally. Please underline personally. You don't hire somebody. You hire yourself. Go there personally to contact your relatives or and others. After a few months, one will be saved. It takes months. Some may take a year or more. Shall we give up? No. No. We take the patient way. After a few months, one will be saved and will become our co-worker to contact others. I tell you, frequently we found those who take the longer time are the steady ones. And eventually, they will replicate and become our reproduction to even our co-worker to contact others. Those who are sloppily saved by us, not really cared for by us in a rather quick way, usually not that trustworthy. So take this slow way, the patient way to gain people. After a few years, many of them will be gained by the Lord. This is the living and effective way to preach the gospel. B, the proper meaning of visiting people for the gospel by knocking on their doors is to have personal contact with people. Now, please underline proper meaning. Underline visiting people. So, door knocking, we, in those early days, we have taken it very literally. And after a while, we couldn't quite sustain it. You know, the literal. Now, there is a place, absolutely, for literal knocking on the doors, which we still should do today. But the more important thing is the meaning of that, the significance of that. That simply means personal contact. You know, when I knock on your door, I'm about to physically contact you. So the principle of door knocking is personal contact. Personal contact. Personal contact. One, some churches have endeavored to preach the gospel, but they have little result. What they have lacked is personal contact with people. They may talk about it. They may, you know, stir things up. But ultimately, is this saint, this brother, that sister, you, contacting that person with a name, with a face. Two, we should keep two or three gospel candidates under our care. Isn't this brotherly? This is really not me, right? If we have close relatives, we should spend our time, heart, and energy on them. We do not need to knock on new doors. When you have two or three really under your care, you don't need to knock on new doors, quote unquote. But brothers, please underline these words. Time, heart, energy, because that is required. Just like a parent, just like a mother. No time, no heart, no energy, no babies. No healthy babies. Three, we must visit those under our care at least once a week. A nursing mother must feed her little ones regularly. In the same way, we must visit the new ones again and again. Experience taught us for a newborn once a week is not enough. I mean spiritual newborn. Almost you need to contact them daily. Not for a long time because they may be busy. But maybe a time in the morning with them. Time at noon. They have questions. You get into their lives. But if you have a heart of a mother, you will automatically do that. For if we would spend 2 or 3 hours a week in the gospel, again, brotherly, not me, we will have 1 or 2 remaining fruit each year. Now, I am even pushing that down. I'm not even saying 1 or 2 fruit a year. I'm saying 1 fruit every 2 or 3 years. Now, brothers, If we if we could not even do that. I don't know how we will face the Lord. I really don't know how you and I can face the Lord. Probably like that slothful slave with one talent. I put it in a handkerchief and put it in the ground. You know what the master said? Evil. He didn't even say non-productive. He used the word evil. None of us should say, the Lord didn't give me enough. None of us should disregard or despise that little talent. It's enough for you to bear fruit if you will use it and apply diligence in doing so. Number five, however, even up until today, not many, this is in the 80s, not many saints have picked up the burden, or early 90s, to go out weekly for the gospel in a budgeted way, underline budgeted. For this reason, we do not see proper increase in the churches. At the end of the day, it's just time spent on a regular way, and I would even say in a disciplined way. Week by week by week by week, you will see the results. It's time, brothers and brothers, gospel preaching would cease to be a movement, a campaign that requires, you know, a lot of things, but yet bring in little. We've done too much of that. But how about try this? Try God's way. This way actually takes more regular work, but with much greater results. Okay, we need to see the crucial step of leading a sinner to be regenerated and saved. We'll not spend much time on this. I beg you to study it. Very, very helpful and very, very necessary how to lead a person to be saved and even regenerated. A, the crucial step of leading a sinner to be regenerated and saved is firstly to lead him to pray to God and the Lord Jesus by confessing his sins and receiving the Lord Jesus as his Savior and life. Now, brothers, if you have never had this experience, I pray that you will have it. Because saving someone directly, it's almost like saving yourself again. That joy, that happiness, that you share that in the one you save. So without saving people like this, your recall of your salvation is very, very dim. Salvation and the Lord's love in saving you is not fresh. That's why our Lord's table is so old. There's not a fresh feeling of the Lord's redemption. It's old. But when you just got someone saved, I tell you, the table is fresh. The review of his death on the cross is fresh. And how many of our saints have lost the joy of their salvation already by not bringing that salvation to someone else? B, when we lead a sinner to be regenerated and saved, we should not talk too much. No need. The more a salesman talks, the more he loses the sale. A certain point, we should close the deal and lead the sinner to pray. The sooner we bring a sinner to prayer, the better. You know, we may need to discuss, in some cases, debate even with certain people. But the moment of salvation is usually simple. All that talk was leading to that moment. And that moment, you cut through all the complexity. No more argument, no more this. It's time to receive Jesus. It's time to do it now. Your destiny is hanging in the balance. We have enough discussion. Now is time for you to receive the real thing. Do you know how to close that deal? You know, one among us that is a very good deal closer is Howard Higashi. When he sits down with you, he closes deals. With certain compelling, even sometimes with certain commanding. But that is not, I tell you, behind that commanding and forcefulness is love.
Amen.
His burden, and even people, while they are being told what to do, they know this guy is not here to harm me, to, you know, just to get me into his group or something. He loves me. There's care. We all have to learn that. Okay, see, we must then lead the sinner to realize that the Lord Jesus today is the life-giving spirit desiring to enter into his believers, and that he, the sinner, has a spirit for him to receive the Lord Jesus as the spirit. You don't need to bring up books and give them the doctrine of the spirit and the human spirit, the quote Zechariah and quote this and that. I tell you, at the moment, I tell you, just simple. He can learn all that stuff later on. He needs to experience the spirit at that moment. It's time to call. Just call. Just pray. Then follow me. I pray one word, you pray with me. From your heart, with sincerity. That's all you need to do. And after they really receive it, then you can teach them many things. In my experience, in getting someone to that point requires a lot of exercise and compelling. It's life and death, that moment. It's life and death. And you treat it as life and death. You don't let him go. You don't let her go. If you sense, the time has come. But when you don't have the heart for people, even the opportunities there, you won't lead him there. Oh, we just wait. You know, they say, I'm not ready. Oh, yeah, you're not ready. No, a real burden gospel preacher would not agree with, you are not, I'm not ready. No, you are ready. You have been ready since the time you were born. God is ready. He is ready to come into you right now. You see? You see? If you have the spirit and heart for the gospel, for people. All right, D, the most crucial and key point in leading a sinner to be regenerated and saved is to lead him to exercise his spirit in prayer, to contact the Lord Jesus as the spirit that he may be enlivened. These are all things we know. These are all the teaching doctrines. But you need to do it and help people to experience it. One, the one we contact may say that he does not know how to exercise his spirit. Two, we can tell him that it is to speak a little louder in prayer and speak from the depths of his being. And we may also demonstrate the exercise of the spirit to him. I don't know how many times I've done that. Forget the doctrines at that point. Forget the good teachings you know. The time is to get someone saved from hell. It makes a great difference whether or not the ones we contact exercise their spirit. Of course, that's the whole point about calling and praying and so forth. It is their first exercise of the human spirit. E, the Lord is a spirit and we must worship him and contact him in our spirit. This is the principle established in John 4:24, and we must stress this point. So when you get people saved, at a certain point, forget the questions, forget the doctrines, forget the teaching. Help them to touch the Lord. We may help them by using the illustration of electricity. Touching electricity with metal is like contacting the Spirit with our spirit. Today, Christ is our God, and He is the life-giving Spirit waiting for us to receive Him. We can receive Him only by our spirit. Three, He may have prayed many times without touching the Lord, but we must help Him to pray again until we sense that He has touched the Lord and that He senses that He has been touched by the Lord. This is the key point in leading a sinner to be regenerated and saved. Now, we're not looking for this some kind of wow, powerful, overwhelming feeling hit by a thunderbolt necessarily. But there must be some change. There must be some sensation. There must be some feeling within them they have touched something. Normally speaking. All right. Now, I also have the experience, the next time we meet with this person who called, it seems like they forgot. So we have to call again. Almost like get saved again. Now, doctrinally, I know that's wrong. But practically, that's how it happens many times. Well, even doctrinally, it is correct. Don't you need to be saved again today? By calling on the Lord? Well, you were saved 10 years ago. You don't need to call on the Lord. No. You need to be saved this moment. So you need to contact the Spirit to experience Him as your Savior. Now. Oh, may the Lord recover the calling on the Lord's name. Even that has become old and formal. F, it is most effective to lead a person to exercise the Spirit by leading him to pray and assimilate a Bible verse concerning the gospel. One, we should present to him some golden verses concerning the gospel. Two, when it is time to pray, it is better to teach the person how to pray, read, and digest one of these verses to assimilate it by exercising his Spirit. And by this, he will contact the Lord, the Spirit. I want to just stress this morning the simplicity of salvation. If God makes salvation complex and complicated, most of us will not be saved. The doctrines, the teachings are, and the revelation are deep and complex, but the experience, the Christian experience starting with salvation and regeneration is always simple. So don't lead them into a forest. Last minute, I forgot to tell you this verse. This person is ready to be born, and you forgot the verse. And that forgetting, you lose the opportunity. You have to wait for another season, another time. Possibly. Moody tried to get this woman saved. Just at that critical time, someone came in the door with a umbrella and closed the umbrella and made noises, distracted this woman, and he couldn't close the deal. When you have someone in front of you trying to get them to say, you have to forget heaven, forget earth, forget your name, forget your lunch, forget everything, because right now a life is at stake. It's in your hands. The fate of this human being. Nothing matters at that point but the salvation of this one. Okay, G, it is also crucial to lead a person to have the assurance of salvation. Very quickly, actually immediately after a person is saved, you have to help them to have some assurance in your next contact and even right away. I prefer to do it right away, not give them some long lesson. You know what I mean? Just even by that word, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is an assurance. You don't need to quote, First John, loving the brother, this and that. You go do that later. Just even this is to assure them. And you have to assure them again and again and again, because they will get into their mind. They will doubt and so on and so forth. Okay. Where am I? G1. According to the Bible, a person is saved based on the fact that he believes in the Lord Jesus and has called on him, touched him, and contacted him as the Spirit. You know? Two, when we have the sense that someone has touched the Lord, we should help them through some verses to have the assurance of salvation. I will tell you, one of the best books for you to use to help a new one is The Basic Elements of the Christian Life, Volume 1. Volume 1. You get that from the Bibles for America, and please don't get a free one. That's not for you. The free one is for outsiders. Have your church go and donate and get some. That is a very good book. It has the precious blood of Christ. It has calling on the Lord. It has the two spirits. It has actually the mystery of human life as the last chapter. It is quite a good book to start in bringing people to the Lord and immediately helping them in the matter of salvation. All right? So I said that. Please get it and use it and get into it. Okay, H. We must also teach the new believer to contact the Lord in the morning. That is to keep the morning watch for 10 minutes every morning. And we should charge him to read one chapter of the New Testament every day before going to bed. Now, very likely, they don't know how to do it. But that's where the initial shepherding begins. If you can get him in the morning time, sometime, just even 5 minutes to pray a little bit, call on the Lord, and to introduce them to read a verse with you and then end with some prayer, that will take some weeks and months to build up. And they're on their way to feed on the pure milk of the Word and to build up a morning time to touch the Lord from the get-go. You're already building habit in them already without telling them. Very good habit of a morning time with the Lord. To use two verses is for the morning watch, and to read one chapter is for Bible study. Lastly, it is crucial to teach the believer to pray to the Lord for everything. I always do that. You have any need, just tell the Lord. You have a test coming up, student, pray to the Lord. You say, what? Brother Lee told us don't do that. You know, prayer is not for asking him to give you something. Here's a new believer, all right? You cannot tell him, take the cross. The cross will kill him in the wrong way by your wrong application. Actually, you kill him by boiling him in the mother's milk. Many of us make this mistake too much, too soon. All the high peak thing will drown them. You have to deliberately become simple at their level and help them with what they need. They are babies. See, the fact that we overwhelm people with so much of our good stuff shows you don't have the experience of taking care of people. You don't know how to have babies. Three, in order to fulfill the New Testament priesthood of the gospel, we must learn how to bring people to have a personal contact with the Lord by their Spirit directly. This is the central, crucial point of our contact with people. We must learn the skill and practice it. Now, this is a very, very important intrinsic thing, especially in the early life of a Christian, is to help them to contact the Lord. The most important thing. You say, well, they need the faith, the elements of the faith. Yes, they do, but not as important as to help them to touch the Lord in a regular way. That is to know their spirit. Okay, A, we must do things not in a natural way, but in an instructed, trained way. Without the proper way and the skill to carry it out, we cannot do anything effectively. In the Gospel of John, there are two illustrations of the Lord's skill in bringing people to contact God. The first is the case of Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus took the initiative to come to the Lord. The Lord Jesus pointed Nicodemus to the two spirits. The second case is of the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman did not take the initiative to contact the Lord. Rather, the Lord Jesus approached her, asking her to give him a drink. The Lord Jesus eventually showed the immoral woman the need to exercise her spirit to contact God as the living water. So these two extreme cases of a moral man and an immoral woman, in fact, in the end, the Lord's way is the same. Both need to touch the spirit. That is to touch him. Three, the Lord used his skill to bring both Nicodemus, a Samaritan woman, to contact God by their spirit, but he applied his skill in different ways. Four, by these two cases, we can see that regardless of the way we talk to people, we must have the skill to bring them to contact God as the spirit by their spirit. It requires skill to do this, but this is the goal. The main thing. See, we must be like electricians who know how to make proper connections to bring the electricity directly to a person in need. We need to have the skill to use the top Bible verses to enliven people and help them to contact the Lord directly, either by a desperate prayer or a desperate confession of their sins. You know, there are many verses actually we should know. The Jehovah's Witness, if you're a good Jehovah's Witness, a good JW, going around to debate with people, you need that. They train them to know something like 300 or 600 verses. Our saints hardly know a verse or two, and we send them out. Actually, I have a set of silver verses, a set of gold verses, and a set of platinum verses that all the saints in the churches should all know. They don't need to memorize them verbatim, but they have to have it in them. So very quickly, not even to fight Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, but to even help new ones, immediately you know what to bring up when you detected his need. Let's say the need is on the matter of sin, or the matter is in the existence of God, or something, you know, whatever the case may be, right away you have a repository of these main verses. Let me tell you, the Word of God is authoritative. Your word is not that authoritative. When you quote the Bible, there's authority in it. The Word says, God says this, the Bible says this. Even to an unbeliever, they will acknowledge something. So all these kind of trainings I hope we will give in the coming year to equip the saints.